Well, Mr. Stewart, Barry Stewart, was the third person that I met when I came in tonight. Someone met us right at the car, and then we walked in, and here was Barry, and I saw this huge cut on his head. And I thought, boy, Macrofelt must be a dangerous place. What have I gotten myself into in coming here? And I think the devil didn't want that sign up on your land there, brother. This meeting is not in the devil's first priority. In fact, he wouldn't want anyone to be evangelizing at all. We have taken on a very tall order to come to a church like Macrofelt and to talk about evangelizing because, well, we all struggle in this area. And who can say we do well when it comes to reaching our neighbors, our community with the gospel? And I trust that God in his grace will meet with us, help us, and bless us. One other thought about Mr. Stewart. When he was leading the announcements there tonight, and I saw this big full page of notes, I thought, I'm going to have to share my preaching expenses with him. Would 10% be enough, brother? There was a lot of announcements. And in a church like this, that's how it is. And it is a busy church, a church that is active for the Lord. And we trust that the Lord will greatly bless you and help you. And that these meetings this week will be just a little encouragement to help you in your service for the Lord to reach the lost for Christ. We're going to open our Bibles at Romans chapter 1. We'll begin to read at verse 7. And this is a chapter of the Bible that I always fear if you don't finish it, people will say that you've gone soft. And so I want to read the remainder of the chapter. Romans 1 verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but because became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all righteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. After that very solemn reading of God's word, let's stand for prayer, please, just for a moment. Our God and our Father, we come having read this section of this book of Paul to the Romans, and we confess that our age has plummeted to these same depths. Have mercy, O God. Remember those that are dabbling in such sins, who are denouncing God and godliness, who are taking pleasure in the things that will bring wrath. O God, we pray that this will be a week of mercy to the souls of many men and women in this church, community, and this province, that thou wilt thrust us out into the fields that are white unto harvest. Remember those who are dead in sin. Lord, we thank thee for the light that you've put into our hearts. Help us to take that light to the lost, and so minister to us. And bless this meeting and be with us through this week. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus. We pray that he will be glorified and that we will be blessed. Give now the Holy Ghost. Give help in this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said, amen. I thank God for this marvelous providence of coming back here to Makrofelt to speak on this subject of evangelism. 38 years ago, this very month, Beulah and I set out to Vancouver, and this church, there were many of God's people who supported and prayed for us. And over the years, that seed has been sown, and I praise God that there has been something of a testimony raised for the Lord. Now, Paul the Apostle said that he was a debtor to the souls of men. I think I can say tonight that I feel something of that burden to reach the lost with this glorious gospel that has come into our lives. And I can say with good confidence that there is a great array of people in this meeting tonight, in this congregation, and some may be listening online also, who also have a very strong burden to reach lost souls with the gospel. And one of the greatest griefs and sorrows of your daily life as a Christian is that you haven't done so, or that you have not done it well, or that you feel there is no fruit, or you have lost sight of what God can do. And as I said earlier, we all struggle when it comes to sitting down with some soul and talking to them about our Savior. Some seem to have a gift, others not so much. But it is a passion that is in every heart of born-again, blood-washed saints. Now, there are different methods of evangelism. God is sovereign. He is like the wind. We cannot tell whence he cometh nor whither he goeth. There are times when there is little progress, other times of sudden advance, times when God works in spite of his church and in spite of the failures of his people. And suddenly the wind of God moves, and through the preaching of the gospel, souls are yearning to know the way of eternal life. I hope that's you tonight, that you are yearning to know the way, and that others here are yearning to be equipped to show you the way. That's our task through this very week. Let's begin with the three B's of a soul winner. There is firstly the burden. Paul said, I am a debtor. He owed men the gospel. It's like you carrying in your wallet £100 banknote. And every time you see that person that you ought to pay that back, you feel that you're a debtor, that you owe that person to go to them and give that to them. That's how Paul was burdened. The second B is that we need to be broken. There is no place here for pride or harshness or hardness. We will never win precious souls through bitterness or scolding or abusing. We need the compassion of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to say before you tonight, my heart is too hardened to be an effective soul winner. Do we pray with tears? When we talk to people, is there a tone of our deep concern for their welfare? The third B is boldness. Now, when the Lord tenderizes our hearts and gives us his compassion, there's still the need to step forward and speak and present the gospel to that lost soul. We read through the book of Acts and we see tremendous boldness. Indeed, every time that they were opposed, they went to prayer and they went back with greater boldness. There was no lack of ability to stand up and speak out for the Lord Jesus. In this chapter we read tonight in Romans 1, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I think here is the secret of it all. In every believer's heart, a born-again believer, saved by grace, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, a true Christian, there is that little bit of shame. There's this sense of, what will that person think of me? How will I stand in public and do this? Or go in private to an individual that I know so well and talk to him earnestly with the gospel? There had to be some reason that Paul said this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There had to be some undercurrent, even in his own heart, that he boldly proclaimed that because he was a debtor and he was burdened and broken, but in the area of boldness, there was this little bit of shame. And it's really the flesh in each of us, because we're not yet in heaven. We're not yet glorified. And there is in your nature just that guarding and protecting of your own name, your own reputation, your upright standing in society or the community, and all of this builds into a reluctance, inactivity. I don't do it. And I include myself in that tonight. Isn't that horrible and terrible? I've been preaching for not quite 50 years, but it's getting close. I've been sharing the gospel from one of my earliest days as a new convert. And yet in me tonight, there is that little bit of hesitation. Should I or should I not step forward and present that person the gospel? And that really is our big problem. Now, in this message tonight, we want to see Paul's three reasons that he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Every preacher needs 3 points. And they're right here before us in verse 16, 17, and 18. Now, the main argument is verse 16a, that first line. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," colon, those two little dots, one on top of the other. And that's his main statement. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For, that's his reason. It is the power of God unto salvation. And then the other reason comes in verse 17 with another "for." "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." And then verse 18, another big reason why he is not ashamed of the gospel. "For," excuse me, "for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." If there was no hell, no judgment, no wrath of a holy God, evangelism would be moot. M-O-O-T, moot. and we would be rightfully mute, M-U-T-E. We would have no reason to say anything at all, to go and warn everybody, anybody about their soul and call them to faith in the Lord Jesus if there was no wrath. And so these are the apostle three big reasons, and I want us to look at them tonight. The first one is the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the thrust of the statement is it's the only instrument that God will ever use to deliver a sinner from the broad road to destruction. It's the only gospel. There is no other way. There is no other remedy to the lost condition to deliver men from God's wrath. Now, the power of it is all wrapped up in our Lord Jesus, in his incarnation. He's God in the flesh. He was sinless. He lived in this world for 33 years, did no sin. None could find fault in him. We have a sinless Savior. Now you bring forward now your alternative. Who do you think of in the realm of world history that was sinless? Now there are many philosophies and religions, but there's only one religion whose founder is God in the flesh and without sin. That's the power that is in the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, the power of the cross. That would take a week of sermons on its own. We boast in nothing else but the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Because what happened at the cross was the very fulfillment of the plan of God to buy a sinner out of his guilt, out of his sinfulness, and bring that person one day to glory and present that sinner to the Father without spot, without stain. That's the gospel. And it is the power of God unto salvation. But it took God in the flesh, it took a sinless Savior to suffer on a cruel tree and to accept the worst that man could do and also bear the wrath of God upon his soul on that cross. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul himself, of course, was an example of the power of the gospel. What a change in his life. And you're here tonight and you have your testimony of saving power. Saving power. And I thank God tonight that there were Christians who didn't keep silent, but they preached the gospel to me. I'm delighted in that. And that's the great need of the hour. We cannot be silent. You remember the leper who was healed and he was told not to say a word. But he couldn't be silent. He just went about telling everybody, the Lord has healed me. That's evangelism. It ought to be the automatic, zealous, inner desire of a child of God who's rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven and of a new life in Christ Jesus. It becomes our joy expression. We can't hide it. You can't hide your evangelism. I don't know what I'm even doing here tonight to tell you about something that Christians shouldn't be able to hide. It ought to be the most obvious thing about you. And that's why people come up and ask you, are you a Christian? That's actually a wonderful day when that happens. I take encouragement when that happens. I don't know what they might see. I don't know what makes people begin to observe or what they find or discover. And so we're all in this together tonight, in this struggle to evangelize a lost world. And let me say, you will be a miserable Christian if you don't get involved in some way. I don't expect some grandmother who is rather immobile to be going around doors. I don't expect someone with various limitations doing those walking and steps and driveways and all that, or standing in the street corner in all weathers. There are many methods of evangelism, but the burden will be there. Is it your burden tonight? Is it really your burden? Or is there that little bit of reluctance, shame? I don't want to make a fool of myself. Now, no Christian wants to be a fool. My wife keeps telling me to stop being a fool. Everybody should be sensible and wise, and the Christian more so. And when we are dealing with the ungodly, we do need to be wise. Wise with our words, wise with our testimony. We'll get into some of that later in the week. Let's move to the second reason why Paul was not ashamed of this gospel. He said in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Do you know that it's most likely that your neighbor hasn't a clue about imputed righteousness? There's people going to church all their lives, and they don't know the difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness. That's where evangelism is so vital in every generation and every area of the world. Because sinners need to know this truth, this revelation. You'll notice that this is a revealed gospel. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You're not going to learn this in the bottom rung of the bookshelves in the library. You're not going to get this in the great universities of the world. You're going to get this in the Bible. God has revealed the way by which he makes a rotten, sinful person to be holy in God's sight. And of course, it's really all about surrendering every attempt to try and save yourself, to make yourself good enough that you might depend totally on the righteousness of God. I don't have time to preach all this about righteousness, but it's thrilling. The Bible describes it as a robe that our Lord Jesus weaved in his 33 years of perfect living. He not only did no sin, but he fulfilled the law perfectly. And his obedience, all the value of it, all the merits of his goodness, and I'm using these various synonyms to help us, all the goodness that our Lord Jesus performed each and every hour of each and every day of his life, that is a great weaving of a robe. And that robe is presented to the sinner who has to renounce his own self-righteousness. The Bible calls them filthy rags. And then, as Paul says here, it's received by faith alone. It's received by faith alone. No works, no religion. It is simply you calling out in faith and saying, "Lord, I know that you died on the cross for me. I know that you lived for me, and I have earned a righteousness that you will give me, and I take it. Now, there's one other matter in this area of righteousness that I want to deal with here, because if you go around doors, you're going to be saying to people, did you know that God can save your soul today? And you can be 100% sure that you're going to heaven today. Someone comes into the inquiry room to talk to the minister or an elder, and is it right that a minister or a counselor would say to a sinner, you can be 100% saved this moment? Is that right? Or is that fanciful? Well, sadly, in the evangelical world of North America, and I am not going to speak for Great Britain, there is an evangelical movement that is denying the finality of justification at the point of faith in the Lord Jesus. They move it along somewhere. And they say, yes, you are justified now, but there has to be some evidence. There has to be some observance of your new life. And then at some later point, you are declared righteous. And if you start going down that line, where do you end up? It'll be the judgment day. You won't know until you're dead and until you stand before God at the judgment bar. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And I want to take a few moments to show you here from this book of Romans that, and I'll tell you the problem. Do you notice that little statement, from faith to faith? There are those who take that and they say that's incremental. That's a little bit now, a little bit tomorrow, a little bit the next day, all through your life, you just get a little more justification. And they take that statement from faith to faith. Well, that's not how you get saved. That's how you live after you're saved, faith to faith. As it is written, and this is a quote from the book of Habakkuk, the just, who's that? The just. The person who has just received the righteousness of Christ, put on the robe of brilliant whiteness by faith and accepted the full salvation that is in him, the just shall live by faith. Not the sinner. Not the person who's working at it. And so there's a whole controversy around these statements in verse 17. Now, how would we resolve the controversy? Because if we don't get this right, we're in trouble. Well, one of the great rules of Bible study is explain the difficult parts by the clear parts of the Bible. And as Paul went on through this book, he enlarged and clarified things very, very logically. And if you turn with me to Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, excuse me, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then verse 21, this is Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, aren't you, if you're marking your Bible, circle the word now. But now, the righteousness of God. In the Greek, that is N-U-N, and it is pronounced noon. Not nun, but noon. And it refers to time. Very helpful to think about noon today. Where were you at noon today? You were here in church preparing for the Lord's Supper. There was a point of time that you received that supper. You took those elements, the bread and the cup. About noon today. This word is not a conjunction. It's not just joining phrases. It's specific to time. But now, at this moment, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, for time, we'll go to Romans 5, and we will look at I'm scrolling away down my notes here. I don't want to burden you with all these details. Well, verse 1, really. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's not future. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. Now, as an evangelist, as someone witnessing the gospel, could you see yourself talking to someone at the door with your Bible, and you put your finger at Romans 5, 9, and you point out, you can be saved now by faith in the blood, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And you can put your finger on that text and prove that that is the clear teaching of God's word. And then one more verse, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let's dig our heels in on that one. Let's enjoy the fullness of salvation that comes from that statement. I'm not waiting to be more justified. I'm not waiting for more of the righteousness of Christ to be granted to me. I have those now. And I know I'm only a sinner saved by grace, unworthy of the least of these blessings. But that's why we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And then thirdly, we have that Christ means deliverance from God's wrath. Chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Where is this wrath? We would immediately think of hell. But did you notice in the text it says it came from heaven? There are instances in the Bible where the fire of God fell from heaven. The wrath, the fury of God consumed men. It's real. In verse 18, you will see that men resist it, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold there means to press down like a spring, wanting to pop up, and you hold it down. That's what ungodly men are doing all the time. They're suppressing the truth. They wouldn't want to come to a gospel meeting. They wouldn't want to read the Bible because it would cause them to face up to the truth. And the world is so lost in its blindness. And we're called to go to those who don't want to hear or listen. But as I said, God is sovereign. And the wind of the Spirit may move where we think it will work last. Forgive me for pausing here tonight. There's sometimes when notes don't help. What kind of a journey are we on this week? Is it a guilt trip? Is it some message that's going to make you feel really bad about yourself? I pray not. I pray not. You have the greatest purpose for living any man or woman has. To preach the gospel. To make Christ known. Now tomorrow evening I hope to have a handout leaflet that will outline the subject of the week. And it will give you where we're going night by night. I have a very definite plan. I'm taking the theme to know him and to make God known. The tragedy is that when we start telling people, do you know God? They have no idea who we're talking about. And I think people in Ulster here still talk about the man upstairs or refer to God in various pathetic ways. But just remember the pit that we've been dug out of. The blindness that we were in. I was 18 years old before the realization hit me that all my family and friends without Christ are going to hell. It hit me at a traffic light in Omagh. Beulah was there. And I asked her the question, can it be true? And Beulah knew the gospel well enough to say it's true. Now that's reality. Now if you give me a moment to look at verse 8, you'll notice that Paul thanked God for the church at Rome that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's our burden for this congregation, that your faith will be spoken of throughout the whole world. You can imagine that happening in Rome. What a wicked, godless, pagan society. And yet there was a band of Christians, and their faith, their gospel, their Christ was known throughout the Roman world. There would have been traders coming back and forth. There would have been soldiers going back and forth, slaves going back and forth. And somebody was giving them the gospel. And this church had a reputation for evangelism. Would you pray with me in closing tonight that God would work that in us and make us all such evangelists according to our gifts, according to our opportunities, and that the Lord will help us to be faithful to his word. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, hear our confession of being ashamed. Hear our confession, Lord, of being reluctant to step forth with the gospel. I pray that you will give us a greater confidence, not only in our God, but in the gospel. Lord, help us to see its worth, its power, and its need in a wicked, ungodly world. Lord, how shall men be saved? They need to hear. Now, Lord, speak, even at this first meeting of the week. Speak, Lord. Take away the hardness of our hearts. Hardness of the world, of pursuing money and pleasure, when souls are perishing. Lord, give us the tears. Give us the tears. Give us the Holy Spirit to witness in us and through us. Bless now as we dismiss, may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with your people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.